Revelation 8, did you find it okay? You know, I've been thinking about, hey, if you're new today, welcome. We go through the Bible line by line. So you just happen to be here today when we're in the middle of the book of Revelation. I've been thinking some about, you know, Revelation and why Revelation and all that kind of thing and how it ties in with what where we are today and things. And part of why I wonder if God didn't put Revelation there for us is as we go through hard times, we have a choice of where we put our eyes, don't we? You can put your eyes on your circumstance, and you can put your eyes on your spouse, and you can put your eyes on a plethora of other things. Plethora, well, it's three. Quite a few other things. And or you can put your eyes on Jesus. And as I read my way through Revelation, and we're going to see it today, there's a lot of tough things are going to happen on this planet when God finally says, okay, enough's enough, I'm going to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And don't kid yourself, he will. And he says he will. And in the midst of going through all this and what we're going to read today, I think part of our challenge is, not only as we read through this and all the things, and some of us may end up going through this because we've yet to give our lives to Christ and we're going to live through this. I think what God wants is for us to read through this and say, you know, thank you, Jesus, for who you are in the midst of this. And thank you, Jesus, for who you are in the midst of my circumstance. And thank you for your faithfulness to me. Thank you. And we're going to see God's faithfulness all throughout this book. And I think so many of us, when we read through Revelation, we get so caught up in the judgments and the devastations and earthquakes. And they're real. They're real. God's bigger than all that. Amen. And God wants us to know him, and God wants us to walk with him, and God wants us to find our security in him and our hope in him. All those things that God is calling us to. So as we read through these, we have a choice. We can go, oh, man, this is going to be, oh, geely golly, what do I, oh, man, oh, no, you know. Or we can say, you know, God, you know tomorrow. You know everything about tomorrow. And you know everything about the day after that and the day after that. You know everything about forever. And I can rest in the fact that you're in all that, and I am your kid because I've given my life to you, Jesus, and I trust that no matter what comes between now and the day I die, that you're going to be there in the midst for me, and you're going to give me the strength I need to walk through that in a holy way, in a way that pleases you, and then the day I take my last breath and I go be with you forever and ever, it's going to be glorious. So I just felt like a little preamble is important every once in a while when we get through this because we can get so caught up in the stuff that we forget the Jesus behind the stuff, okay? So now as we pick up to 8 today, I want to back up just a fraction because when we got into Revelation chapter 4, we saw the heavenly scene, remember? And John, the Apostle John, is on the island of Patmos, was out in the Aegean Sea, and God gives him a vision. And he gives him a vision and gives him of what is to come. And we've been through it all because we go through it line by line. And he gives him three different things, that which was and that which is and that which is to come. And we're in the middle of that which is to come. And in the middle and all of that, God's allowing John to see the heavenly throne, and there we see these cherubim, which are high-ranking angels around the throne of God, worshiping God, and the 24 elders, which I think represents the church, the body of Christ, they fall down before the throne. We fall down before the throne in response to the worship of these cherubim. And then in chapter 5, we saw a scroll. God was holding a scroll in his hands, remember? Had 7 seals on that scroll. It's the title deed to planet Earth. And we see an angel ask, who's worthy to take this scroll and loose its seals? And no man is worthy. And so the Apostle John, he, and therefore redeemed the earth. So Apostle John, when he sees that, he starts to weep because he says, we're doomed. There's no hope. No one can redeem. But the angel then says, or actually an elder says, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the scroll and loose the seals and due to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. So then Jesus steps up, takes that scroll, And the reaction when Jesus comes to take that scroll in heaven, we read about. First, the redeemed church sing of God's redemption for them through his blood. And Jesus' worthiness to take that book and loose its seal. Worship to God and worship to Jesus for what he's doing and what he's done. And then we hear angels. And the word there is myriads, myriads, beyond a number that you can even count. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of people around the throne. And then all the angels beyond what you can count are around the throne. Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and angels around the throne. All worshiping God, and a chorus around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb and worshiping the one who sits on the throne. And then we got to chapter 6, and we saw Jesus begin to loose these seals of the scroll, and he looses the first seal. Actually, all of the seals represent the judgments that are going to take place on planet Earth. Why? Because man has rejected God. Man has rejected Christ. That's why judgment comes. Because we in our prideful state say we know more than God. And we'll talk a little bit as we get deeper into this. So then the first seal comes, remember? It brought forth the Antichrist riding on a white horse. And then the second seal brought forth wars and desolations. The third seal brought forth famine. And the fourth seal brought forth death. A quarter of the earth's population dies. And then the fifth seal, we saw a multitude of people around under the altar of God who were saved during this great tribulation period. And they asked God, how long until our death is avenged on the earth? And they're told, you just wait a little bit until your number is complete. And they're given white robes. And then the sixth seal came. Cataclysmic, cosmic occurrences on this planet. We see them described in the book of Joel. We see them described in the book of Isaiah. We see Jesus talk about them. Stars falling from heaven. Islands being moved. The surface of the earth being changed geographically as this great cataclysm takes place on the earth. And then last week we saw in chapter 7, before the seventh seal was opened, a parenthetical break, which is just a big word for a pause. God says, let's take a step back. Let's get a perspective. Things have been happening really fast. Let's take a step back. And what I think God wants us to see in chapter 7 is even in the midst of all these judgments, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are being saved. Remember the 144,000 we talked about last week? And what their mission was to share their faith. And again, the number is myriads and myriads beyond what you can count. Are saved during the tribulation period. What's the point of that? God's saying, I still love you. Yeah, you've thumbed your nose at me for all your life, but by golly, there's a point in time where you realize God's real and God loves me. And Jesus died on that cross. He left heaven holy and perfect and pure. He came and took the form of a man to die there for me. And I recognize that I need a Savior. How do you save yourself? By coming here every day? By reading your Bible? By being not? That ain't it. How do I be saved? God provided a way. It's through Jesus. And we see multitudes and multitudes of people come, even in the midst of these judgments being poured out. Remember the question that was asked at the end of chapter 6? If you want to glance over there, it's very last verse of chapter 6, 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Everybody knows this is coming from God. Who's able to stand? And the question then was answered in chapter 7. Who's able to stand? Only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Only those. Not those who are religious. Only those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's chapter 7. And then we saw the two groups, okay? So that takes us up to verse 1 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, picks up right at the end of chapter 6. Here comes the seventh seal. Let's read a couple of verses. You see it there, verse 1 of chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now starting in 7, we'll do the chapter today. Let's just pause right there and we'll talk about this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you more than anything at all on this whole planet, Lord. You're with us. You're in our midst right now. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit work and draw us to you, God. May each one of us be real attentive to what you're saying to us. And may we respond in whatever way you would call us to, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So go back with me in verse 1. The words there, when he had opened, speaks of sequential things in the Greek. So this happens in response to this happening. And it's important for us to note because the seven trumpets that we're going to see today, at least some of them, they couldn't sound during the previous seals. It's only when Jesus had opened the scrolls of the seventh seal that the trumpets are able to be sounded. And the bowls then won't be able to be poured out until the seventh trumpet sounds. So a sequential order to things. There are seven seals. Six of them are open. And in a parenthetic chapter, we saw it last week, chapter 7. Then the seventh seal. And then contained within the seventh seal are these seven trumpets. And then contained within these seven trumpets are seven bowls, seven vials. We'll talk about it as we get deeper into it. But before these seven trumpets begin, notice in verse 1, there's absolute silence in heaven for about a half an hour. All the singing stops. All the worship of God stops. Now remember, there's bazillions of people worshiping God. An incredible silence. Now I just stopped for a second and we just didn't make one peep. Just for a couple minutes. A half hour in heaven. Put yourself in the middle of that. Millions upon millions upon zillions of people around the throne of God. And all the angelic hosts there too, around the throne of God. And not one sound. And it's not like God held up some sign and said, okay, let's take a break for a second here. Something's happening as this trumpet, or as this seal, the seventh seal, is being opened that causes a hush to come on over all of heaven. What causes the silence? I'm inclined to believe that this silence communicates that while God is unapologetically holy and righteous in his judgment, he takes no pleasure in the judgment that he's being forced to mete out upon this earth in order to bring a rebellion, the end of man's rebellion. Yes, God judges. He couldn't be righteous if he didn't. Think about it. If we live in Cumberland, Indiana, and somebody murdered somebody today, we would rise up and say, that neat person needs to go to prison. There's justice. God is just. There are consequences to rebellion. There is in society, and there is in God's eyes. And so he wouldn't be righteous if he didn't judge. But he would rather be giving grace. He would be rather giving salvation to people than judging people. When God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel over in Ezekiel 33, he says this. These are the words of God. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Die eternally, is what he's talking about. And Peter says a very similar thing in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when things get to this point in chapter 8, I think praise and singing is inappropriate. And I think it's all in keeping with the broken heart of Almighty God. There's no greater love than the love of God. And we all know that the degree that we're willing to love is the degree that we're vulnerable. by how they treat us in the midst of that love. But we can get our heart stepped on as we love that way. God does too. And God loves us with an uncomprehendable love. And his heart grieves when someone dies apart from him. His heart grieves when he must bring this judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. But he will. And he's drawing us today, drawing us today. Don't let this be you. So he feels, in my opinion, the pain that comes with this judgment that he brings. And out of that, all of heaven just goes, whoa. Verse 2 then. The definite article is used there. It's the seven angels in verse 2. So these angels somehow have a certain rank in heaven, and they stand there in the presence of God. Some try to make that angel there into Jesus. But the word for angel there is allos. It means another angel of the same kind. So in my opinion, this isn't Jesus here, but a high-ranking angel. Read 2 again. I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And here's the angel I was talking about in verse 3. Then another angel, not Jesus, but another angel of the same kind as those seven, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And then he's given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. So the imagery of that censer comes from the Old Testament and the worship of God in the temple and even in the tabernacle. A censer is basically a coal box. And the priests in the worship of God in the Old Testament temple, they would bring this censer, this coal box, over to the altar, and they would take live coals from that altar. And they would place those coals inside that censer. In other words, it's a holy fire that's coming from the altar of God into that censer. And then as that priest would turn away, another priest would come and they would place incense upon those coals. And the incense then would produce this sweet-smelling fragrance within the temple. And that fragrance, the smell of it, represented the prayers of God's people as they rose up to God. So think of it that way as I read 3 again. Another angel, having a golden censer, that coal box, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should put the incense on those coals with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. What happened to that? Do you see it? It ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, when it says there in verse, I think it's 3, the prayers of all the saints, it means the saints of all the ages. So what that says to me is no prayer. No prayer throughout all the ages has been lost in the eyes of Almighty God. It's interesting to me how God sees our prayers. I think we all would know that God listens to our prayers, and we know that they're important to God. I hope you know that. But sometimes we can forget that to God, they're a sweet-smelling fragrance. They bring him pleasure. Every time you stop, even as you're driving, don't close your eyes, and you pray, God smiles. At that moment, you're desiring fellowship with him, and he's pleased by that. We should never be afraid to bring our requests to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." God never fails to hear our prayers or even answer our prayers. At times, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. It's like I sent an email and just got lost out in cyberspace somewhere. But that's not true. That's not true at all. That's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, here we see that those prayers that we pray, they're smelling fragrance to him. And somehow, when we get to verse 4, I read it, 4 and 5, in this heavenly scene, when we see this angel holding this censer with the prayers of God's people, I think these prayers are the ones that have been prayed to the Lord for over 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been praying that for a long time on this planet. Lord, remove the evil from this earth. Think of all the wickedness that goes on in this planet. Think of all the injustice. Just pause with me for a second, and I hope you don't know this, but just think about it because we hear about it. Think of all the young girls who've been molested and taken advantage of today on this planet. And we pray, God, may you end wickedness in this world. I'm tired of 8-year-old girls and 12-year-old girls being treated that way. God, won't you bring justice to this world, please? Oh, you no longer allow little girls to be kidnapped that way and taken advantage of that way. Please, God. Now, I'm the father of 2 daughters. I know what it means to pray. God, please protect their hearts, protect their minds, protect them from evil, because there are evil people in this world who would think twice of taking them and who knows what. And we pray those prayers. And when we pray these prayers, I believe that's what God's talking about here. God, thy kingdom come on this earth. Please end. Please, God, please end the wickedness on this planet. Please end the injustice. And that's just one thing. One thing, speaking of the young girls. There's bazillions of things that people are doing today that are wicked. Just flat out wicked. Lord, please. Come back and make things right. And one day he will. And we see here that as we pray those kind of prayers, God stores it up. And it's part of the incense that's being put on those coals. And notice then that angel takes that censer in 5. See it? Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and throws it to the earth. And here comes the noises, the thunderings, the lightnings, and the earthquake. It's a holy wrath that's coming from a holy God in answer to the prayers of his saints who say, isn't enough enough, God? And all these other things come. So then we get to 6. So the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepare themselves to sound. So here we go. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and 1/3 of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. Let's just go through them 1 trumpet at a time, okay? It's difficult to know what this really speaks to. Is it a meteorite coming? I don't know. Is it something supernatural? It's hard to say. It kind of sounds like what happened when God brought judgment to the Egyptians back when the nation of Israel was in bondage to them. Over in Exodus 9, it says, Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. But here in the tribulation period, these ungodly people, led by the Antichrist, they're busy persecuting all these righteous people. One thing to note, and we'll talk about it as we get deeper in it, and I find it fascinating the way the world is now. Revelation 20 tells us that Christians are going to be beheaded. Now, with ISIS and lunatics on this planet today, you know, I can't say that I'd heard of people being beheaded until the last little bit. But don't we hear about it today? Haven't you? You see it? People are being beheaded today. And then they put it on the internet and somehow take joy in it. And some crazy man down in Texas, I don't even know the story, I read it, but I forget. Just don't think that's stopping. In fact, when we get to Revelation 20, that's how people are going to be killed. They're going to have their heads lobbed off. Because of that kind of persecution, God's going to bring judgment. Notice it says that literally 1/3 of the trees and the grasses are going to be burned up. Now, over and over, when John, he's just talking about what he's seeing. Remember, John sometimes sees things that he's never seen before. So he's having trouble putting words to what he sees. Think of it this way. I know I've used this analogy before. You know, I have a smartphone. If my great-great-grandmother was shown this and then said, describe it, She didn't even know what a phone was, let alone what a computer phone is. So how would she describe that? Well, here's John being shown things that he's never seen before throughout this book. And when he sees something that he's never seen before, he uses words, it's like this, it's as that. But notice when we see it here in 7, he doesn't use those words. So I think this is literally happening. And hail and fire followed. It doesn't say something like hail or something like fire. And it was mingled with blood. And it doesn't say that maybe a third of the trees, or maybe kinda. It says a third of the trees were burned up. And it says all of the green grass was burned up. So I think John's writing exactly what he sees here. This isn't symbolic at all. Imagine forest fires that burn a third of the earth. Boy, wouldn't the tree huggers be all worked up about that? Now, I grew up in the woods, and I've hugged my share of trees. I love woods. I love it outside. And we're supposed to respect the earth. And we ought to be a good steward of it. But God's heart is not set on this fallen planet. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth one day. And man can look at the beauty of earth and fail to see the Creator behind it. Just flat out fail to see the Creator behind it. And since man refuses to acknowledge the single great message of creation, that there is a Creator, God feels freedom, just take it away. And he is, right here, third of it, gone. Now God says a third, 6 times in this chapter, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So what's he communicating when he says, the third's gone, a third's gone, a third's gone? Here's what I think he's communicating. God's saying, I could destroy it all if I wanted to. But I'm showing restraint here. I'm allowing you to recognize that judgment's coming, but there's still time. God wants people to repent. So he doesn't just destroy the whole thing. He could blow the whole planet up, but he's not. He's giving people a chance. You realize that astronomers say that 1,800 meteors a second every day enter our Earth's atmosphere? 1,800 meters a second. And all of them are burned up as they go through. Now, what if God took his hand back and allowed a third of them to come? That'd be 600 meteors a second hitting this planet. Yet God shows restraint in the midst of that. So maybe you've been walking far from the Lord in your life. And maybe something's happened in the last couple of days or even the last few weeks or where God's wiped out a third of your life or a third of your investments or a third of this or a third of that. Now, rather than look at that as a terrible thing, could we turn it and say, you left two-thirds. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving two-thirds. You showed restraint here. You could have wiped me out. And he left two-thirds. And out of that, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. Yeah, a third's gone. But man, Lord, thank you for your willingness to allow me to continue on with two-thirds of what you give me. See the difference there? That's what God's wanting this of us to see, I think, through here. Here's the next one then, 8 and 9. Then the second angel, 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like, you see, something like. So John's not seen this before. He's trying to put words to what he sees. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Could it be a massive volcano? I don't know. Maybe a gigantic asteroid? Scientists say that if an asteroid hit the planet that was 1 kilometer across, if it landed in an ocean, it would cause more damage than a full-scale nuclear war on all the Earth. It would cause over 200-foot tidal waves in all directions. Think of the devastation that would cause on the coasts. Is that what John's seeing here? It's really hard to say. If anybody says to you, yes, I know exactly, don't believe him. Well, no one knows exactly what he's talking about here, but he does say that a third of the sea, is he talking about one sea in particular? I think probably the Mediterranean Sea. Think of the number of boats and ships on that sea right now. The military vessels, the cruise liners, the cargo ships, a third destroy. And it says that a third of the living creatures, or the sea turns to blood, so a third of the sea creatures. So you better use up your Red Lobster gift cards because they may have trouble. If you have trouble, let me have it. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. Again, the plagues in Egypt had a similar tone. Moses took his staff and put it over the Nile River, remember? And all the waters in Egypt became blood. It was God's judgment upon Egypt for not obeying him. The next one then, in 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. The word for wormwood's bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So here John sees some heavenly star falling to the earth. Could it be a meteor? Yeah. Whatever it is, when it hits, it ruins a third of the fresh water supply. The one before was the salt water. Here's the fresh water, including all the subterranean wells. So a third of the drinking water becomes toxic. So being able to get a drink of water would be very, very difficult on the planet. Think of all the major rivers in the world. The White River, the Nupal River, the Amazon. They're all like about the same, right? All of them made bitter, people dying. Is there a Nupal River? Sugar Creek, of course. It's right up there with the Yangtze. Is that one in China? Where did that come from? Man, that was like eighth grade geography came back all of a sudden. There, it's gone again. Doesn't stay long. Yeah, you young people laugh, but it don't stay long. If it goes through, you better catch it quick because it's going fast as it goes by. And then, so the earth is filled with all this smoke and all this soot from the trees and the grass is burning. Put your mind in this place. There are tidal waves that are going on. A third of the ocean creatures are dying. Can you imagine all these fish being washed up ashore and rotting and the smell? Yeah. And now the third of the fresh water turns poisonous, and many die because of this judgment. Then 12, fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And then the last verse we're going to do, 13, I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So, I don't know if global warming is going to be an issue back here because the sun's not going to shine and Earth's going to be a refrigerator because the Earth isn't going to shine as much. It's like God saying, you want darkness? You know the light that I provide? You want darkness? Here, I'll give you darkness. Here you go. And there you get it. Third of the sun struck. Of course, third of the moon, because it reflects the sun. Stars. And then the day doesn't shine. So then we read 13, and in essence he says, you think that was bad? You don't like what you read before? You ain't seen nothing yet. Pretty sobering. When you try to put yourself as you read through these trumpets and think it's going to get worse than this. Why? People refuse to repent in spite of the 144,000 preaching, in spite of the two witnesses we're going to see in Revelation 11, in spite of opportunity of God extending his love, extending his heart, extending grace to people. They still refuse to repent and say, I need to get right with God. And I think this angel warns these people there in 13 because God's still trying to reach them. You know, man takes the grass and the trees and the water and the sunlight for granted, don't we? We know tomorrow the sun's going to come up. Kind of like we're due it. But we're just a speck of dust. And we should be thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to humble ourselves before him. We're not doing anything from God. No one is. And everything we get, you know, my kids know, don't use the word deserve around me. Mm-mm. Right, Megan? Don't even. I deserve that. No, you don't. You don't deserve nothing. Has that too many negatives? You don't deserve anything. I hate that word. I deserve death. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. But in God's grace, he's given us an opportunity to know him and walk with him. And I think mankind thumbs his nose at God and says, I deserve to have a job. I deserve. And Almighty God says, in my grace I give and I give, but don't take it for granted that it'll be there for you forever and ever. And I think as we read through these trumpets, it's God saying, you know what? I have the freedom to take these things away from the thankless and the rebellious and those who say, you think you're something? Here you go. Now, in my opinion, the church is gone at this time, and the church of God, the body of Christ, is in heaven. So as we read through this, this is a judgment from God upon the ungodly. And I'm not going to be here dealing with this, but that doesn't mean that some of us won't be. And if you're in the midst of this, you need to remember, come to this church, it's going to be empty. Come on in. We'll leave a key under the mat, find a Bible, or get this teaching and listen to it, or find your Bible and read this and say, you know what? God still loves me, even though I can't get a drink of water for anything. And I need to come and give my life to Jesus. But better than that, how about we just do it right now? How about we just say, you know, Lord, I confess I need a Savior. I don't know. I've made mistakes in my life, and I need to be saved. And not only is heaven then assured for me, but the joy that you bring and the hope that you bring, and I can wake up tomorrow morning, hell, heck, when I leave here, I didn't mean to say the other word, when I leave here, I can do whatever that is pleasing to God. I don't ever say that word. Where did that word come from? I can be pleasing to God. Can you take that off the tape when we sell that? Yeah, oh, golly. I never say that word. Where'd that come from? Oh, yeah, hell. You're going to hell if you don't give your life. Yeah. Man, all of a sudden it got hot in here. When's that chili ready? I love you guys. Yeah. You hear my heart. More than my heart, it's God's heart. Come to me. Let me wash you with the blood of the Lamb that allows you to be forgiven. And all the regret, we could go around this room for a week and a half talking about our regrets. They're gone. They're gone. Won't you let God just take all that shame, the things that you've done in your life, you think, I don't even want to talk about it. And you hide them because you're ashamed of what you've done. God says, let me take them from you. Let me heal you from all that. Let me forgive you and walk with me, and I'll give you hope, peace. Okay? Read ahead, chapter 9 next week. Lord, thank you for just your grace that you continue to pour out on us. And you're a loving God. You're a righteous God. You're a holy God. You're a loving God. And we so thank you, God, for that truth that you're reaching out to us this morning, saying, walk with me. And it applies to those of us who have yet to come to know you as our Savior, and those of us who have been saved for a while. We choose today if we're going to walk with you. Or we can do our own thing and run into the wall a few times. Lord, I'm thankful that you shine your light of love into us and you bring us life. Lord, may we live today. Live the life that you've called us to live. So Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would just have, we'd give you permission this moment. We would push away all the thoughts about this or that. We'd hear your voice. We know you're a speaking God. What would you say? May we hear what you say to us now, God. And in the midst of that, may we respond in obedience. Lord, I pray for any of us who have yet to come to that place, and we would just simply say, yeah, I've made mistakes. I've sinned against a holy God. I know it. What do I do now? They would ask you, God, what do I do now? Lord, I pray that they would open their Bibles right now just to John 3:16, and they'd see those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And they recognize that, God, you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on that cross to take the punishment for their sin. They confess their need. Yes, I accept. I accept the gift of eternal life. I believe. May that be our prayer today, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way right now, Lord.